Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. The book of Daniel, chapter 5. And before we read part of this chapter, we'll bow together and once more we'll lift up our hearts to the Lord in a word of prayer, praying that God indeed will help us and bless us tonight, as we give our minds and our attention for a time to God's own precious word. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us, and we bless Thee that it is our privilege to turn our eyes upon Thee, even at this very moment. Lift up our hearts to Thee. Pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless us and meet with us in a definite and special manner. Lord, still our souls, quieten us in Thy presence. Grant us Thy help, we pray, even as we read the Scriptures, and as we come to the preaching of Thine own precious truth. Abide with us now, bless us in this time. Lord, deal with souls. May Thy Spirit bring deep and real conviction of sin upon hearts tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast been speaking, and Thou hast been working among us. And we know, Lord, that it is Thee who dost give the increase. Salvation is of God, and we pray that it might please Thee to come and do a marvelous work in some heart or hearts, even once again tonight. Hear us now and abide with us. We give Thee praise and thanks in our Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. Daniel chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 13. Verse 13 of Daniel 5. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jure? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then wast the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God will bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. The kingdom of Babylon fell and vanished in one night. It was a most swift and a most sure end to what had become the most glorious empire that the world has ever seen. Babylon was, of course, an ancient nation. It is mentioned, it is referred to early on in biblical history. It became a nation of tremendous importance and great influence during its long history, exerting tremendous power over neighboring nations and other countries and other peoples. It reached the very heights of its glory and its splendor as a kingdom during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, as he's actually described in this very book of Daniel, in that image, that great image, which he saw in his dream. And the record of the image is in Daniel chapter 2, and is interpreted there by Daniel also, just as he interprets this particular dream or vision that is in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. The symbol of the head of gold signified that Babylon was indeed the greatest of the world empires. It was the greatest that had ever existed up to that time, and would be the greatest, because all the others that would follow after it would not have the same power or the same glory which were known and which were experienced by the rulers of ancient Babylon. Now, the glory of that empire and the reign of its kings continued, of course, for many, many hundreds of years, and indeed continued on after Nebuchadnezzar's reign for some time, both in his son Evil Merodach, and then his son, or his grandson, Belshazzar, who is in focus here in Daniel chapter 5. We need to remember that while it refers to Belshazzar as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, that term also can include a grandson, and that is the situation. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. But it was during Belshazzar's time And during this very night, of which we read in this chapter, that Babylon fell, never to rise again. Now the fall of Babylon was, of course, the judgment of God on that particular nation. You see, national sins demand national punishments. And Babylon certainly had a lot of retribution to receive. The entire history of God's dealings with this earth actually prove that while a nation may go on in wickedness, multiplying its oppressions and its evil ways, and coming actually to a height in its iniquity, yet eventually the Lord will intervene and He will bring that nation down. And that's exactly what is in view here when we look at the fall and the destruction of Babylon in the time or in the reign of Belshazzar. So it was therefore for this great nation of the Chaldeans, which had earned through its sinning and its impiety, especially now in the time of Belshazzar, that it came to its end. But you see, that night in which the nation or the kingdom of Babylon came to an end also brought to an end the life of this man Belshazzar. On that last night of this man's life, as this chapter shows, and we didn't have time to read it all, of course, this man was hosting a drinking orgy in his own palace. And during the procedures of that night, the impiety and the wickedness and the defiance of this man's heart against Almighty God rose to a terrible height. He took the very vessels, the holy sacred vessels that belonged to the house of God in Jerusalem, which had been brought to Babylon in the captivity, and of course which were eventually taken back to Jerusalem, and in them he drank his wine, or from them he drank his wine. And as he did so, along with his princes and all who were gathered, there was the singing of praise to his entire array of gods and images and false deities. But just at the very time when that awful eulogizing of the gods of Babylon was going on, there appeared the fingers of a man's hand on the palace wall. And as that took place, a message was written on the wall. And that message is recorded right here in the verses that we're looking at tonight, verses 25 through to 28. And Daniel is the man who gave the interpretation of the writing that appeared on the wall of the palace in Babylon. Now, while the message that appeared had a bearing on the whole kingdom of Babylon, it was especially directed to this man Belshazzar, as the language so clearly shows. Because that night, Belshazzar had revealed to him certain truths about the only true and living God and his dealings with men. With men just like Belshazzar. And to be concise, that night it was revealed on the palace wall in Babylon the calamitous and the terrible consequences of a life that is lived in rebellion against God and against His own word. And therefore, while the handwriting on the wall in Babylon signaled the end of an empire, it also signaled the end of the life of a wicked sinner, an ungodly man, a man like Belshazzar, indeed Belshazzar himself. And let me say to you tonight that what was written on that wall also signals the end and the eternal ruin of every sinner in this gathering tonight who is currently living only to please self and gratify the flesh
and who, if you continue in that course of life, are going to come to the very same end, as is described here in the writing that was put upon that wall that night in the palace in Babylon. That end, that eternal ruin of sinners, is presented to us in a threefold way in these verses. I want you tonight to listen carefully to what we're going to consider from these verses. There are people here right now who, if you continue on the way in which you're already traveling, if you persist on going down that road of rebellion, sin, wickedness, living without God, living without Christ, living only for yourself, living only for the pleasure craves of an empty and vain world, then, my friend, right here we have a portrayal of what your end is going to be. And as we look at that portrayal that is presented in this threefold way, I do pray, God, that He will arrest your heart and that He will rescue you, even in this meeting tonight, from the end that is inevitable. Notice with me, first of all, that these words speak of a divine appointment. In verse 26, it says, "This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." Here's a divine appointment that shows us the jurisdiction of God over men. Belshazzar is told in verse 26 of the numbering of his kingdom, which plainly informed him of God's jurisdiction over his kingdom and, of course, over him himself. You see, while the reference here to the numbering of the kingdom is certainly speaking of the fact that God had a divine appointment in place concerning Babylon itself, concerning that great empire, it also tells us that God had a divine appointment with regard to this man's own life. What the Lord revealed through that one word, Mene, and what it means, was a solemn reminder to Belshazzar of the divine numbering of things concerning him, his life, his existence, and of the fact that over Belshazzar there was a divine jurisdiction. And that, of course, is true for every one of us here tonight. Look with me at this divine appointment as it reveals God's jurisdiction over us. And notice the expression of that numbering or that appointment. It says, "God hath numbered thy kingdom." Now there is a statement expressing the fact of the numbering of Belshazzar's kingdom, but also expressing the fact of the numbering of his own life. Look there at that statement that expresses this divine numbering. Look at the word numbered. It does mean to appoint. And that's why I'm referring to a divine appointment right here. It's an appointment, you see, that has to do with the length or the duration of the existence of the kingdom of Babylon. And then, of course, also of the life of this man Belshazzar. He was being shown that the duration, the length of time in which Babylon would exist, had been numbered or appointed by God from the very beginning, indeed from all eternity. God had predetermined the length of time for the existence of this kingdom, as He has, of course, predetermined and set or appointed the length of time for the very existence of this whole world, and all its nations, and all its affairs. It's all set by God. He is the one who rules over all. He's the one who has this infallible jurisdiction. It's all under His control. Nebuchadnezzar himself had discovered that, you'll remember, if you've ever read this book. when he was smitten down by God and humbled and then came back to his senses, his testimony was that God rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" I want to warn you, my dear friend, God has jurisdiction over your life. It comes down to that fine detail. It's not that the Lord only has jurisdiction over nations, as nations, but he has jurisdiction over individual lives. Every man's life is numbered by God, and the very length of his existence is appointed by God, and that's shown in many, many scriptures. God has numbered your little kingdom, to put it that way. That little existence of yours that you're presently living out, God numbered it. God appointed it. And therefore, from that you must recognize tonight that just as there was a beginning to your life, so there is an end. It's appointed by God. Job tells us that, as many other writers of Scripture do. Man that is born of woman is of few days. Job 14, verse 1. Or Psalm 90, verse 12, where Moses says the very same thing. Teach us to number our days. In other words, in the light of how God deals with men, and they come into the world, and then they're taken out of the world. Very swiftly sometimes, very suddenly, sooner than they expected, in the light of all that. And there Moses is writing of the experience of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness. In light of all that, he says, "Lord, teach us ourselves to recognize that our days are numbered, and teach us to count them as being precious, and to value them, and in the light of that, apply our hearts unto the wisdom of God, who is Christ." You see, sinner, your life and your time are indeed appointed by God. Infallibly so. And that shows us, you see, the sovereignty of God. Notice what Daniel said to this man, or what the word itself said in this word, Mene, "God hath numbered thy kingdom." Isn't that very striking? In the light of the fact that a few minutes before, whatever the time was, Belshazzar was lifting up the holy vessels of God, full of his wine, in the act of praising his own gods, whom he was convinced were for him, and were going to give him more success as the emperor, and were going to continue to be with him in his battles and in his political career and so on. And yet, here comes the word that the true God, that the only true and living God, had numbered, sovereignly numbered his kingdom. And all his own little gods that very moment were seen to be what they actually were, just a figment of his own imagination. And they could not stop the true God from doing what he purposed to do that night, because he comes and he tells Daniel, or he tells Belshazzar, "Your time is up. Your time is up." God, true God, the real God, has indeed sovereignly numbered your kingdom and your life. I want you to see from that, my friend, that meant that Belshazzar was wholly accountable to the true God. Now, he did not know the true God, and he did not recognize the true God. He had his own array of deities whom he worshipped and whom he's busily praising right now. But he's brought to see that the God whom he has ignored and the God whom he has blasphemed is the one who really and truly has power over his life. And that's the way it is with you. You have been living without God. You have been doing as you have pleased. You have been pursuing a course of life that's very little different from Belshazzar's, because you have your own gods of various kinds. You might pay some kind of lip service to the God of heaven or the Christ of God, but in your heart of hearts, you have a panoply of little gods all of your own, and they may not be at all in the form of open idolatry, but a way of worshipping an image, but you have your own gods. You have self. You're worshipping and seeking to gratify yourself. You have your sport. You have your entertainment scene. You have a way of life that you're pursuing. Many, many ways in which men are guilty of idolatry and seeking to worship that which they set up in their own heart and in their own life. It is idolatry. And you're imagining tonight, or you've been thinking for many a day, that you can do as you please and go as you like and continue down the road of time, and there's no one who has any say over your life. Yet, my friend, here we're seeing tonight that there is a divine sovereign appointment which, though you will not recognize it right now, already exists as far as you're concerned. And there's a time that God has drawn up in His great program for all men. And that time is swiftly drawing near, when you will come to an end of your life, and then your sport or your pleasure or whatever it is that is really the object of your worship and your devotion won't be able to stop what God has determined to do. That is, bring your days to a close. Because you see, you're accountable to God. Belshazzar was a heathen, but he was nonetheless accountable to God. Let that sink in. You know, foolish preachers will tell us today that the heathen who have never heard of God or of Christ, somehow or other, they're not accountable. That is a lie. Belshazzar was a pagan, but Belshazzar was told, God is in charge of your life. My friend, here we are taught the solemn truth that all men are accountable to God, irrespective of whether they have known Him by name or not, or have ever read His Word. They are accountable to Him, and that means that people like you in Ballymena and in this region are actually far more accountable. If the heathen in lands where the gospel has never gone are accountable, and they are, then how much more are you who sit under faithful, clear gospel preaching, whether here or somewhere else? You are accountable. And God indeed has full jurisdiction over your life. And because you're accountable, my friend, and actually more accountable, having some acquaintance with the gospel, some understanding of the things of God, but are living in rejection of it all, that means that in the final analysis, when God comes to deal with your soul, it will then be the situation that the Lord described concerning those cities in His day. What I mean is this. He spoke to the people of the cities that heard Him preach, like in Chorazin and Bethsaida. And He said to them, it will be more tolerable for those of Sodom and Gomorrah and other pagan heathen cities of bygone generations than it will be for you on the day of judgment. He said, woe unto you, you've been exalted up to heaven, but you'll be brought right down to the deepest hell, because you heard the clear, faithful, plain preaching of the truth. from the very lips of Christ himself. And while Sodom and Gomorrah, or its people, did perish, and indeed Jude tells us that they are suffering under fire at this present time, under the wrath of God, yet the Word of God tells us it will actually be more tolerable for those of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for the man, the woman, the young person who sat in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church in these gospel meetings or any other meetings and yet rebelled and lived on for self and for the world, for foolish earthly pleasures. It will be more tolerable in hell for the one who never heard the gospel or was less acquainted with the gospel in comparison with you. Dear sinner, make no mistake about it tonight. There is a divine appointment, and that tells you that you're accountable to God. Whether you want to face it or not, you're accountable to God. He is your sovereign. He's in control over your life. And look with me here at the extent of this numbering as well as how it's expressed. It says, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Belshazzar was told that the time for the existence of not merely his kingdom but his life, it had expired. It had run out. And you see, it always runs out. Time runs out, doesn't it? That's our great fight every day. It always runs out. Almost ran out for me today. I was in a meeting in Belfast from 10:30 to 4:30. And I thought time was going to run out for this meeting tonight. And we're always battling that, aren't we? We just can't seem to find enough time to do things. But oh my friend, what an example of the fact that time is fleeting. And you can't hold it. You can't stop its process and its momentum. It's hastening on. Our lives are like the weaver's shuttle. Our lives are continually running out. And our strength and our energy and our health are always on the decrease. We're dying even while we live. Because you see, there comes a time when everything is finished. And you will find that right here that was conveyed to Belshazzar very, very solemnly. Because in the message that was written on the wall, the word mene was doubled. It was doubled. It was written twice. Belshazzar, God has numbered thy kingdom. That was the meaning of the word. And finished it. And it's doubled up. To let this man see that there's no doubt about it. And yet, you know, the tragedy is this. Belshazzar did not believe what he heard that night. How do we know that? How do we know that even though it was doubled up and God told him, I'm in charge and things are now over with and your kingdom's coming to an end. How do we know that Belshazzar didn't believe that message? Even if it was written on the walls and explained by God's servant, we know because Belshazzar, as verse 29 tells us, had Daniel appointed to be the third ruler in his kingdom. What kingdom? Because he has just been told, Belshazzar, your kingdom is finished. And yet, he goes through the procedure of having Daniel appointed. And that kingdom, over which Daniel has now been made a third ruler, has at best just a few hours to continue. What does that tell you? That tells us very, very clearly that Belshazzar, in spite of what he heard, still did not believe. He rejected it. Now I want to stress that, because what it brings out to us is the awful unbelief of the human heart. Let me put it to you as graphically as I can. Belshazzar saw a miracle. He saw a hand appear, or the fingers of a hand. He saw them supernaturally begin to write in the walls. And yet, after his knees had stopped shaking, after the emotion of the event had passed away, he still did not believe what God had told him. Isn't that a graphic illustration of the foolishness of people who will say, if only God would do a miracle, then I would believe. How often we hear the Lord's people have heard that. Witnessing to people, talking about heaven, hell, judgment, and back comes a response, well, how do you know? Or something like this, if only someone would come back from the dead, and that would be a miracle, you see, and tell us, then we would believe. And maybe you have said that. Maybe you have actually said, if someone would come back and tell me, then I would believe. Then I would turn to Christ. Then I would turn away from my sin. You're saying, I want a miracle. I want something supernatural. Well, the answer I give you is this. If someone did rise from the dead and walk into this meeting tonight, though it would cause great consternation, no doubt, it would not lead to the salvation of one person. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ said that in Luke 16. He said, even though one rose from the dead, ye will not believe. And he said something else. He said, you have Moses and the prophets. What was he saying? They have the word of God. You see, my friend, God no longer uses miracles. Even when he did use miracles in Bible times, it was always the word, not the miracle, that led to salvation. That has never changed. It was the word either written or spoken. It was not the miracle itself. Certainly the miracle in those days got people's attention and caused great wonder. But never once did a miracle cause the salvation of a man. It was the word applied by the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you tonight, dear sinner, if you don't listen to God's word and obey the gospel, you will never be saved. Though one rose from the dead. Or something else of that nature took place. The only infallible and authoritative rule that God uses is this book. And there was Daniel. He did see a miracle. And he had it interpreted for him. And therefore he did hear the word. But he didn't believe any of it. And he perished. He rejected God's divine appointment. Look with me also very quickly and notice God's divine appraisal. Because that night Belshazzar's life was appraised. Verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now there's a well-known practice, isn't it? We all know what a pair of balances are. Even though they're not used very much anymore, we all know what balances are. They're for weighing items. They are used to come to determine the weight of some article. We all know what they are. And here's God telling Belshazzar, and look at how definite the terms are. Here's God telling Belshazzar, Belshazzar, I have appraised your life. Notice that at this point, the kingdom isn't even mentioned. It says, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. It was a personal appraisal of Belshazzar himself. The singular pronoun, thou, the man, the emperor, the king, his own life, it is now placed in the balances of God, and he's fully scrutinized and he's fully appraised. And there we have underlined in that personal appraisal of this man the great truth of the justice of God. This man, God's weighing him up, to put it very, very plainly. You see, God does ascertain your condition. God weighs you up. Therefore, that personal appraisal that we see here in Belshazzar tells us very, very clearly that God knows every detail of your life. There's not one item, not one segment, not one portion of your life that he does not know. And he comes and he appraises men, personally and individually. All men are put into those balances. God is no respecter of persons, which means not only does he not deal with some and not others, but it also means this, my friend, that what God does is right. It's just. It's true. It's perfect. It was a personal appraisal, and it was indeed a perfect appraisal, because he is in the balances of God. He's no longer now standing on his own terms. You see, Belshazzar, being the man he was, the emperor, the mighty man in Babylon, no doubt in the past he has been a very unfair man in dealing with others. Arrogant, and harsh, and proud. And perhaps he had been in situations where he was in conflict with other men, and because of who he was, everything went his way, and there was no fairness, there was no justice, there was nothing right about it. But now, my friend, he finds himself in God's balances. And what's going on right now in Belshazzar's life, as we see it here, is perfect. The judgment of God is according to truth. The balances of God are indeed perfect. God not only knows every detail, God makes no errors. It's not in his nature. You see, when men are dealing with men, sometimes some unscrupulous character will add a little to the balance on one side to tip it in somebody's favor. God doesn't do that. He deals with you as he finds you, and as you deserve, and as you must receive. And then, it was indeed precise in the sense that the right verdict came forth. What is it? Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Found wanting. What an awful verdict that is. What a precise decision. There is no clouding of the issue. Belshazzar, you're found wanting.
And my dear friend, there is God's appraisal of any man or any person in this gathering right now who does not know Him, who is not already saved, who is not in Christ. You're in the balances of God and they are against you because you are found wanting. What constitutes that situation where the sinner, indeed we must say tonight, every human being standing on his own terms is going to be found wanting. What constitutes that? What does that mean? It means, my friend, that you do not have the righteousness that will cause God to accept you and to justify you. This is what we're looking at right here. All men in the balances of God, every last one of them, is going to be found wanting. Wanting what? Wanting that. Lacking that. Which leads to God's approval. To God's reception of that person. To God's pardon of that soul. And you see, we're all in the balances of God. We're all before Him. And therefore we must understand tonight that in and of ourselves, we lack, we want, we have nothing to bring to the scales of the justice of God that will, as it were, tip them in our favor. You look with me here, and you will notice that Belshazzar, as he's in the scales of God, he has no fear of God. Verse 22 says, "Thou, his son Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven," and so on. Notice this, he has no fear of God. He has sinned against the warnings of the past. Belshazzar, you knew what happened, your grandfather. You have been told how God dealt with him, and you knew it, but you didn't listen. And therefore, as he's in the balances of God and he's found wanting, he has no fear of God. And then you'll notice as well, he has no faith in God. Look at verse 23 again, part B. It says, "And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know." Listen, "and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" Notice this. This heathen man is actually charged with neither having a fear of God or a faith in God. He didn't fear God. He didn't glorify God. He had not humbled himself. And therefore he's found wanting. You see, my friend, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And when a man really begins to fear God, he discovers, I am wanting, I'm lacking. I don't have what it requires to be accepted of God. And when a man discovers that, he will flee to that which God has provided. And some of you are sitting here tonight, and you are found wanting. Because though you have known much, and have been shown much about the gospel, about God, your need to fear Him, your need to come to Him in repentance and in brokenness and trust His own dear Son as your Savior, you have not done so, and therefore you're found wanting. And your soul tonight is exposed to God's awful wrath because it is not covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. People in those days knew about the righteousness of Christ. In this very book of Daniel, Daniel himself writes about the Messiah, who would bring in everlasting righteousness. The Messiah was known in those days of old. He had been promised. He was preached.
His word was spread abroad, and the very subject, the very glorious subject of His own perfect righteousness, which is the covering of the soul, which leads to being justified with God, was known. Prophets like Daniel and Isaiah, they all rejoiced in it. Isaiah could say that he rejoiced in the one who had clothed him with the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness. My dear friend, this is what it takes for you to be found not wanting. You need the righteousness of Christ. All your own works, all your own merits, so-called, accumulated as you imagine it to be, placed in the scales, still you're found wanting. And more than that even, you are found more deeply condemned. Because you will not submit yourself to the righteousness of God in Christ. You will not yield to the claims and the presentation of the gospel. You've been saying all your lifetime up to this moment, I will not of Christ. I will go my own way. Here you are right now in the light of Scripture. God has your life all appraised, all summed up, and you are indeed wanting. There's something missing. It's Christ. Oh, what a great Savior He is. Oh, if you were to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you would receive everything needed to have you in the scales of God and be accepted. When a man, a woman, a child receives Christ, oh, what great things are received. Pardon is received. Cleansing is received. The Holy Ghost is received. All of the blessed merits bought by the precious blood, they're all received. And what I'm simply saying is, everything that a sinner needs to take him from a state of nature and condemnation to a state of glory, it's all received when the sinner receives Christ. He is a full Christ. And those who have Him are complete in Him. Perfect before God in that sense of being declared right, just. Dear sinner, you're found wanting tonight. God has appraised your life. And there's something desperately missing. And then you'll see here this divine aftermath showing the judgment of God. Notice what it says in verse 28. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The kingdom is coming to an end, but you see, in that divine aftermath, and that actually came that very night, that the kingdom of Belshazzar was given over into the hands of the Medes and Persians. With that there came for Belshazzar a divine aftermath. Verse 30. In that night he was slain. Remember what we saw a little while ago? He did not believe that things were coming to an end. He had Daniel appointed. He foolishly thought, this just can't happen to me. I am too strong. I am too secure. It will never come my way. Though this supernatural event has taken place, still I believe I have nothing to worry about. And even as Belshazzar must have been saying that to himself, the Medes and the Persians were already in the city, because they found a way into that apparently impregnable city. And that very night, they not only took the kingdom, but that very night, Belshazzar's life was taken. And it wasn't a matter only of a man dying. It was the matter of a poor, guilty sinner losing everything that he had lived for. Now, I know that Belshazzar is on a scale in regard to possessions and position that make us look so insignificant. But let me tell you, my friend, when Belshazzar died that night, it was just the same as if he had had nothing all his lifetime, because there wasn't one item that could stop the divine aftermath. That is, that could stop the judgment of God. Not one thing. Therefore, how defenseless are you? My friend, do you not see that your situation is entirely hopeless? You're facing God's eternity. You're a dying person, irrespective of your age. Oh, it's very easy to think, well, so-and-so is now well on in life, and therefore, in the natural course of things, that person doesn't have as long to live as I do. That's what you say, isn't it? You young people, that's how you think. But how terribly wrong you could be. How terribly wrong. And therefore, irrespective of your age or your condition, you are running out of time. God has you all appraised. You're facing eternity. You don't have the righteousness that counts. Therefore, there can't be any other end but that of ruin and eternal destruction, if you will not turn, if you will not repent and get to Christ. Oh, thank God there is a Savior. There must be repentance from sin. But my dear friend, repentance is unto life. Repenting alone doesn't save. It's repentance and faith. Certainly you must turn from your sin, but you must get to Christ. You see, your heart is so deceitful, you're thinking, well, I'll patch the life up. Here I am at these gospel meetings. I'm doing pretty well. That's what you're saying to yourself. And what you're really talking about is reformation, not repentance. What you're really talking about is an array of your own works to try to merit God's approval. But you see, you haven't come to Christ. And that is the key. You must come to Christ if you're going to be saved. Remember the hymn says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. What is it? I must have Christ. Christ alone, and his blood, and his righteousness. Oh, sinner, get to Christ tonight. Don't wait one more moment. As you sit in that seat right now, you lift your heart to God and cry to Him to save you. Trust in Christ right now. You don't have to wait to the end of the meeting to see a preacher. No, sinner, come right now. Lift up your heart and cry to God to save your precious soul and wash you in the blood. Cover you with the righteousness of Christ. Oh, may the urgency of the hour and the need be upon your soul. And may you come at once. Come at once. Come right now. Let's bow together in prayer.